Those of you who are on the Graceway page, we're going to pause for just a minute, but we'll be right back live. You've got to change something, so hold on there. Those of you on the Refuge page, you're good. We're doing an experiment. We've got two live streams going at once, one directly onto the youth group site. We are experimenting with an iPad, so we'll see how that turns out. Quality-wise, we may go to that. Gives us a bigger screen to work on. Dave, will you unplug this monitor down here for me? Yeah, you may be seated. Figured you needed that. Thanks, sir. Media team got a thank you card from the Woods. Mark and Christy say, Pastor, media team, praise team, thank you for all you're doing. Bring the church together. I don't think you guys have ever gotten a thank you card, so that's pretty cool. She also left some treats for you before you go in the kitchen, so we can bag those up individually wrapped and take them with you. In the bulletin, got some prayer requests I want to start with before we go any farther. Kirsten, you're going to have to give me a big thumbs up whenever you're ready to go so I know you're back live there. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So he says we're back. So let's pray. God, we come to you this morning with heavy hearts for Eloise and the sudden loss of her son last week. We lift that family up to you as they prepare for a hard time in the middle of a hard time. Give them the grace that they need. Give them the patience that they need to mourn, to have some closure, to say goodbye, and to be patient in the middle of this storm of life. You promise us that this world is going to give us trouble, and it does. It delivers on that promise. But we want to bank upon the promise that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that we are in your hand. That anything that afflicts us is only with your permission. And God, you are permitting a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, so we take it. As your children, you know what is best for us. You are our Heavenly Father, you are our righteous brother. You are the Spirit that gives us hope. And so we trust you. In Jesus' name, help us. Help this family. Amen. Thankful to hear Vernon Sanders got to go back to work this week. That is a huge praise in his recovery. Bulletins are going to be available still. Thursday through Sunday out in the parking lot if you want to grab one. Some people are still figuring that out. So there you go. I also posted a digital photo of our bulletin online today, so you can keep along with the notes. We're in James chapter 4. James 4, going to be covering verses 1 through 6 this morning. So open your Bible to James 4, 1 through 6. Who in the world is your true enemy? Who is your enemy? James 4, 1 through 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we'll pause there this week and resume. So we're in the middle of a thought, a middle of a paragraph, in the middle of a sermon to a church. What causes problems, quarrels, fights among you? Is it not this? And he puts his finger on it. Your passions are at war within you, within your own heart, within your spiritual life. What are passions? Passions are feelings of the moment. Feelings of the moment, they tend to feed into our selfish ambitions, our bitter jealousy. Passions tend to change often, and they tend to be reactionary. Our passions tend to react. They just respond. You don't have any passions, typically, just on their own. You have a passion for pizza because you've tasted pizza. You have a passion for fishing because you've caught a fish. And now you have a passion for that. You have a passion for this or for that because you've experienced it. And in reaction to that, you develop a bigger and bigger desire for it. But it's reactionary. The underlying sin of passion is pride. Pride says, I know best, me first, my feelings first. And this means you lack meekness. Meekness is other people first. And so, passions with underlying pride are a contradiction to the Christian life. Meekness says others first. The needs of others should come before my needs. Passions, pride. What would you say is the opposite of passions? I had to think about that for a little bit. What is the opposite of passions? And I came up with plans. If passions are reactionary, then plans are something a little more steady. Where passions would be short-sighted, plans are going to be far-sighted. Where passions are kind of heat of the moment, plans would be long-term oriented. Where passions are impulsive, plans are disciplined. Where passions say, what is the best feeling I can have now? Plans say, what is the best feeling I can achieve later, long term? Passions are obsessed with short term success now. Plans are thinking about long term success many years down the road. In short, passions are childlike and plans are maturity. Any child can do what feels right, but it takes an adult to exercise self-control and self-discipline to do what is best for the long run. Passions, feelings of the moment, but we need to have a plan. Most specifically, we need God's plan for our life. And there's so many real life examples to prove that this is true. Let me give you one. Going to the grocery store when you are hungry. Passion says, bag of chips, crack it open, eat it in the store. Passion says, candy, oh, I need a Snickers. They've brainwashed me. That's what will really satisfy me. I need that. That's passion. But what is a better plan? To follow your shopping list, to get the right ingredients, and to go home and prepare yourself a more wholesome meal. Yes, it's going to take longer. Yes, it takes more time. It takes more effort. It takes more self-control. But what is better for you in the long run? Living by passion or living by the plan? That's just one example. There are examples in parenting. Just parenting in the passionate moment. Or parenting with some self-control for a long-term gain. Or money, investing, living in the moment. In and out of the stock market, in and out of my investments. Or investing for the long term and being steady and disciplined. Like, we can see and we understand when we think about it. Living by passions is deadly. Living by a plan, specifically God's plan and God's wisdom, is what we really need. Verse 2. You desire and have not, so you murder. Did you get this? Living by passions leads to murder. Like, that's harsh. It leads to covetousness, leads to fighting, it leads to quarreling, leads to murder. Like, wait a minute, I haven't murdered anybody. According to Jesus' standard, which is hating somebody, disrespecting somebody, yeah, we are all guilty of murder. Anytime we live by passion, we're living by pride, we're putting ourselves first, and we're not thinking of God's plan, we are, in order to live by your passions, you have to disrespect other people's wants and needs and put yours first. Living by passions is murder. You're hating other people and not putting them above your own felt needs. your felt needs. This is murder. This is hate. This is disrespect. And James calls it that. It affects our neighbors. It affects our families. It affects our children. It affects our own health and well-being. Your passion can kill you. Chemical addictions illustrate this perfectly. You can be passionate for alcohol, and it ruin everything. Why? Because we're not supposed to live by just what feels right now. We need to have a long-term, God-sized plan to change our lives for eternity. Not for now, but forever. And then the second half of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And it flows into verse 3, a little mini prayer lesson. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Like, this is pretty obvious that he's talking to church people. The letter is to church people. This passage is to church people. You do not have what you think you need because you're not asking God for it. And when you do ask God for things and don't get it, it's because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your passion. So here's a little mini prayer lesson. You're not praying correctly or spiritually. Therefore, you need to examine your prayers. He's going to say a little bit more about this later, but just tucked in the middle of this spiritual problem, prayer problem. Just note that in the back of your mind, that the pastor who's writing this letter, spiritual problem, he's tracing some of it back to the fact that your prayer life is stinky. You're not praying the right way. Examine your heart. And when you don't get something that you legitimately ask God for, it's probably a passion. And he's probably saying either no or not right now. Patience, that's part of the plan. Submitting yourself to God's plan. Mini prayer lesson. Move on to verse 4. Ouch. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we've got passions, and I've already said that pride is the underlying sin. But if we take it a step deeper, it is also adultery. The deepest issue with living by passion is adultery. Bear with me here. You claim to believe in God. You claim you have faith in God. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus says the greatest concern for the Christian life is loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with everything that is within you. So if you're living by your passions, you're committing adultery against the God you say you love. We as a church and as individual Christians, we're the bride of Christ. We are married to God. And if we live by our passions, we're living for self. That is adultery because you're not giving your primary love to God. That's the essence here. It's not a physical adultery between a man and a woman. This is spiritual adultery. Anytime you live by your passions, you are throwing God out the window. And you're saying, I'm not living by that covenant relationship with you, God. I'm going to do my own thing. That is spiritual adultery. You cannot be your own master and say God is your God. They don't go together. This is yet another contradiction in the Christian life. To live by your passions is a huge contradiction. The very things even that you are passionate about, think about this. The things people are passionate about are temporary, earthly, fleeting, a vapor, a mist. The very things we commit adultery against God with, our passions, are temporary small things. When God is inviting us into an eternal relationship. And when we say it like that, can you see how ridiculous this is? I think that's what he's trying to show us, that this is ridiculous. We're giving up God, and we think our passions are more important when the scales are absolutely the opposite. God, the weight of his goodness and glory should eclipse anything we feel passionate about in this life. Any addiction. Any other love. Any other sin. It's heavy. And it's tragic that we lose sight of the fact that this life we struggle with and struggle in and struggle through, that our suffering is a light and momentary affliction. You think the world is going to buy that? That this virus is light affliction? It is. Compared to the wrath of God, what this world is going through is nothing. It is literally a tiny drop in the ocean of God's wrath. Does God care about how we feel and suffer? Absolutely, but He cares way more about our spiritual standing with Him. That's why God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Not so that we are healed physically, but so that we are healed spiritually. God has made a way for us to be untouchable in a spiritual sense. At whatever goes on in this life, peril, famine, persecution, sword, I'm more than a conqueror through all that. In Christ Jesus, the love of God has changed us. It should change us. Second half of verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God doesn't have to make Himself your enemy. You are, by living with your passions, following your pride, going after your own selfish ambitions, committing adultery, you're the one who's running, not God. You are making yourself an enemy of God through your actions. When you live by passions, when you live by feelings, when you don't live by God's plan, when you don't have a long-term, and I'm talking eternal, perspective on the importance of your life, when you just live in the now, you are making yourself an enemy of God. Why in the world would anybody do that? Why does the world think the way it does? Just reflecting back on the entire book of James so far, the world says, I want joy without suffering. James 1:2. You're supposed to have joy and suffering. The world says, I want to agree with them, and I want to agree with them, and I want to be tolerant, and I want to be accepting, and all are equal and good. And the Bible says, James 1:8, no, you can't be double-minded. The world says, I just want to hear what everybody else has to say. I like to listen to truth, but I don't really have to do it all. James 1:22, you cannot be a hearer only of the word. You're supposed to be a doer of the word. The world says, I want to show partiality to my friends, and I want to show partiality to the people I agree with that I look like. I want to show partiality to the people that will reflect it back to me and make me feel good. And then I can ignore everybody else. James 2:1-13. Partiality is a sin. You are not allowed to ignore other people. The world says, yeah, we can separate faith and works. I have faith, you have works, you have works, I have faith. We can all be a little different. No. Christians, James 2:14-26. You cannot separate faith and works. You see how the world is directly opposed to the way God expects us to live? The world says, it doesn't really matter if I talk bad about some people, they deserve it. And it doesn't really matter if I worship God on this day and then talk bad about people another day. James chapter 3. You cannot bless God with the same mouth you use to curse people. That is a contradiction. You're not allowed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. The world says it's okay to follow your heart. Really? James 3. Your heart is full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and that has no place with God's meekness from wisdom. Everything the world says is okay to do is directly opposite of what God says we need to do. And so, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Church, do you not understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to make a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me flip that around. Your next blank. Friendship with God makes you an enemy of this world. Friendship with God makes you an enemy of this world. So, who is your enemy? Let me call a 30-second timeout for just a second. I'm thinking of somebody very specific who should be watching this right now, and I think they will. Somebody I've talked to always feels like they're fighting against God, always feels like they're being convicted. They're tired of feeling convicted. They're tired of kind of going through the motions. They're tired of feeling like they have to go to church. They're tired of feeling like they have to read their Bible. They're tired of keeping themselves pure. They're tired of all the Christian pressure. You need to realize when you feel that way, you're fighting against God. You're weary of fighting against your sin. Your sin is dominating your life in such a way. Your passions are so strong to run against God, and you spend all your effort and time and energy fighting against yourself. There is a time and a place to fight, but not your whole life. The Christian life is not about fighting sin. People who follow God are not supposed to grow weary from doing. We're not supposed to grow weary from fighting sin. We are supposed to grow weary from doing good. There's a verse that says, do not grow weary in your what? In your well-doing. Do not grow weary in your well-doing. That is a fantastic principle to live by. Why does he say don't grow weary? Because you will grow weary. It'll get old and it'll be hard to keep doing the right thing over and over and over again. But you see the emphasis in the Christian life is to follow God, to love your neighbor, to do good. That's going to wear you out because you are a finite being with a limited amount of time and resources. That's going to wear you out. And so the Bible's encouraging you, it's good. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. See, it doesn't say keep fighting the fight against the devil. Keep fighting the fight against sin. That is the wrong emphasis. In the Christian life, we are supposed to grow weary from doing good, not fighting sin. So flip that on its head. If you spend your time doing what God wants you to do, you will have less time to be sucked into the passions of this world, which are the passions of your own heart, which is adultery, which is pride, which is selfish living. Focus on the good. If you're going to wear yourself out, make sure you wear yourself out loving your neighbor, laying your life down for your wife or your husband, laying your life down for your kids, laying your life down for your church. Make sure you not fighting against sin. You should not be spending the bulk of your time praying, God, help me not do this. God, help me not do that. God, protect me from this. Why don't you pray, God, what can I do today to serve other people? How can I stay busy serving you? What can I do? How can I lay my life down for other people so that I don't even have time to go do what I want to do? You'll find your passions, if you stop feeding your passions, if you stop focusing on your passions, you will find they will dry up. Not forever. This isn't heaven. You won't be made perfect. You're still going to be tempted, and those old beasts, those old skeletons will come out of the closet every now and then. But if you spend more time in the rest of God's house, with the rest of God's people, the less contact you're going to have with that closet, the farther and farther away you get from it. And that is a good thing. People who follow God grow weary from doing good, not fighting sin. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? There is no single verse in the Bible that says this. In this original language, Greek, that James is writing in, they don't even have quotation marks. So, he's not directly quoting a particular passage of Scripture. It is a general principle that the Scriptures teach. Do the Scriptures teach that God is jealous for our spiritual attention? Yes. That's why he calls us to follow him. That's why he calls us to repent and turn to him. That's the general principle. And it's all over the Bible. God is jealous for his people to give him their attention. True. If you have the King James Version, I typed out three different translations in your bulletin. The first is the ESV. He yearns jealously over the Spirit. But the second one is the King James. And notice, the subject is different. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. So the first one is, he yearns, talking about God is the subject. The second one, the Spirit within us lusteth. That is, the emphasis is on us. So in the first translation, a modern translation, God is the subject. In the second translation, the older one, we are the subject. Here's the funny thing. Look at the third one. Third one typed out in your bulletin is an interlinear, which is just a word for word. And it's pretty vague. It says, with envy yearns the Spirit. It's not specific whether or not that is your spirit or that's God's spirit. That's why there's a difference in the English translations. You get to pick. With envy yearns the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Is he talking about our spirit? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? It doesn't matter. It goes either way. Because the point of this is that there is a conflict. That there is a conflict between what God wants and what we want. His spirit wants one thing. Our spirit wants another thing. And there is a conflict. There is a war going on within us. So all three point to the same direction. As a side note, by the way, we need more nerds in the church to go to seminary and to go to Bible college and learn these languages and learn these translations and learn and research new discoveries, new manuscripts, update. That's why we have new versions of the Bible come out. It's the same word and it's the same principles. Even though these translations differ here, never compare the English translations to each other. Always compare the English translation back to the available manuscripts in Greek. And in this case, they both are legitimate. They're different, but they're legitimate translations getting the same point across. The point that James is trying to make is that there is some envy and lust going on in the spiritual realm. And it's heavy because we are at war. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. And verse 5 backs that up. The Bible teaches that. Our passions are at war all the time. There's a spiritual war going on. At this point, maybe you're thinking, yeah, there is a war going on. Do you feel that? There's a war going on inside of me every single day. Do what I want. Do what God wants. There's a war going on. I think verse 6 is our encouragement. That's why we're ending with verse 6 today. But God, he gives more grace. All this talk about passions, pride, adultery, covetousness, lust, war, but he turns the corner in verse 6. But in spite of all that negativity, in spite of all that warfare, it's important. God gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God can fix you. His grace is enough to help you, to guide you, and to direct you. So I've got four action steps. Four action steps to take. When we discover that we are living by passion instead of by God's plan. Number one, agree with God that your heart is adulterous. Agree with God that He's right and you are wrong. And even the devil can do this. So this is just the beginning step. This is not the moment of salvation. This is not the moment of recommitment. Because anybody can say, yeah, God is right. I'm wrong. But yeah, I'm going to go do more wrong anyway. It's just the beginning point. You need to see that God sees things differently than you do. Step one, agree with God that your heart is adulterous. And step two is humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. This is where God's people do things that nobody else on the planet can do. They bow their knee to God and ask Him to forgive them. That's the heartbeat of the Christian life. For Him to be Lord is for me to say, I'm not Lord. He is Lord, not me. And that is an act of extreme spiritual humility, where we bow our entire life down and say, you increase, I decrease. One of the reasons why John the Baptist is praised by Jesus, he got it without hearing a lot of teaching from Jesus. He understood the deepest spiritual truth is that in his life, God must increase. And he was willing to humble himself and talk himself down. I am not even worthy to unstrap Jesus' sandal. What a mentality. Is that you? Is that you? Step one, agree with God that your heart is adulterous. Step two, humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. This is where repentance occurs. Step three, receive grace by faith and thank God for second chances. You ask for forgiveness, and then you need to receive it. You ask Him to forgive you, and then you believe that He forgives you. It's receiving His grace by faith. Step four. Live like it. You have to live like you love God. Sometimes it's not going to feel like you're good at it, and you're going to fail, but you live like it anyway. You live like you love God. You will get better at it as you try, because God is not done with you yet. And no matter how many times you fail Him, no matter how many times you fall down, you get back up and you live like it again. Actually, no, you don't just get back up and live like it again. When you fail, which you will, you go back to step one. Be reminded your heart is adulterous. That's what adulterous hearts do. They fail. Then you humble yourself and you ask for forgiveness again. Step three, you receive the grace and forgiveness again. Step four, you go live the next day right. You just keep getting up. The most spiritually strong people are the people who have fallen down the most, but who have gotten back up. They just keep pushing themselves back up. That's what the Spirit of God is doing within you. He's the one who convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The only way we're able to push ourselves up is because the Holy Spirit won't let us stay down. So even the power to push up is Holy Spirit power. We only know what's right from wrong because He's guiding us into all truth. You never do anything in the Christian life in and of your own power, through your own spiritual ability. It is all Jesus. It is all God. It is all the Holy Spirit. Whenever you do what is good, remember, only God is good. So God is doing good in you. And you're going to fail. Maybe on Thursday. You may go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Great, great Thursday. Flop. What do I do? Do you agree your heart is adulterous? Yeah, I'm feeling it. You humble yourself under His mighty hand again. Ask for forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness by faith. And get up and do it right. Don't spend all your time fighting against sin. Repent of your sin and go do what is right. You know what is right. Go do it. Live like you love God. No matter how many times you fall, get back up. Remain under His authority. Bring yourself over and over again under His grace. 1 Peter 5:6 says it like this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Isn't that awesome? Humble yourself, that's your part, under the mighty hand of God. When? Every time I sin. Agree with Him that I've sinned. Agree with Him that He's right. Every time you sin, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Agree with Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Receive it. And then get up. He doesn't expect us to stay down. Humbleness is not just a posture. It is a mentality and a heartbeat that we live under His authority every single day. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. As the musicians come up, and before we sing two more songs, as they're coming, I want to challenge you to humble yourself fresh this morning. I want to challenge you to humble yourself over anything God has brought to your mind. As we've studied the Bible this morning, has He shown you anywhere where you're adulterous, where you need forgiveness, where you need to receive grace by faith, where you need to live more like you love God? Here's what I want to do with you this morning. If you are physically able to, take a knee. Just simple. All throughout church history, being on your knees is a symbol of humility and humbleness. If you are physically able, your kids need to see this. Your family needs to see this. If you're alone, you need to do this. Wherever you are, when you watch this, humble yourself. Take a knee. It is a physical sign of I am bringing myself to Jesus. He is over me. And sometimes I just can't get low enough. And pray with me. God, please help us to avoid our selfish ambitions. Help us to avoid worldly passions. Help us to stop being so mean to people that disagree with us. We bow our knees to You right now. We give You our allegiance again. We give You permission to change us. Please grace us with Your Spirit. Help us to want You more than anything else this world can give. We agree with Your word this morning. We humble ourselves under Your hand, and we receive Your grace by faith. So help us now to live out our faith wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. has won this grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living Happy Passover week to you as you celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Easter is coming. Nothing can stop that celebration. We are supposed to celebrate the life of Christ every single day. So happy Easter to you now and tomorrow and Tuesday and forever. Nothing's going to stop Easter. Come on, man. Jesus overcame death. There's nothing left for him to prove. He is Lord and he is good. Let's pray and dismiss. Dear God, now to you, God, who are able to keep us from stumbling, to you alone who are able to present us blameless in the presence of your own glory with great joy, to you, our only God, our Savior, we come to you through Christ our Lord. To him be glory and majesty and dominion and authority now, before all time and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.